It's ready. Is it on? It's on. Okay, well, welcome if you're watching online tonight. We're just going to wait a few minutes here if somebody else just pulled in. We all want to get together and start it on together as a group. So, that should be at least a few minutes. It's been nice weather today. It's been awful wet. Shepherds have arrived. Did the angel come and get you, tell you to come to church? All right. That's good. All right. Hello, Mason. How are you doing? You're getting too tall, man. You're getting too tall. You've grown about 6 inches in the last 3 months. Six foot nine. I did not see that. Good evening. Almost said well. I asked Morgan if the angel told the shepherds to come to church. I'm glad you made it. So let's start with a little prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be in your house this evening and we'll be together to look at your word. Dear Lord, to just discuss some things and maybe understand a little better how we are, dear Lord, following you. And we pray for your direction and your guidance in all that we do. Tonight, just give us a little bit more guidance so that our direction will be in the right line, dear Lord, in that narrow pathway, wherever it leads us. We do thank you for the many blessings. We pray for those in our church and in all churches, dear Lord, that you are being praised and worshiped in the way that we should be doing it. In this place, we do honor you. And we thank you for being here with us tonight. You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, start off this evening with a question. There's not a test, but I do have a question. Okay? And what would you say are the two most important things for Christians? Thank you. okay? And, you know, another one that I had written down was discipleship, serving, believing, obeying, worshiping. You know, a lot of things that we can have that should be important to us as Christians. Okay? So, we got a good start on that. But grace and faith. I believe that God's grace and our faith are the two things that allow us to receive His salvation and to share it with the world. Okay? Because you can't become a Christian without God's grace, right? And His love. And because of His love, He sent His Son. And we all know that without God's grace, we would be lost in sin. The sin of this world and from the Garden of Eden, man has been born into sin. Had to atone for the sins that man has committed down through the ages. If we look back at grace, it's been said that grace comes through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, 15 through 18, and if you want to, let's just open up and start in John, right? John chapter 1, 15 through 18. God's grace coming through Jesus Christ. And John, of course, is talking about John the Baptist bore witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spoke. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Okay? So what do you think about that? Grace came through Jesus Christ. But I want you to think of another thing. Did God's grace, did God show His grace in the Old Testament? And, I look in the concordance of my Bible in the Old Testament. Under grace, you know, to see what references I would have, and it wasn't mentioned very many times, 5 or 6 times, with grace in the concordance. But we know that that grace came through Christ, as it says here in John 17:1-17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Of course, we know in the Old Testament times, they lived under the law, right? And according to the law, you had your sacrifices, and then your sins were forgiven, okay? And the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, the Old Testament is definitely law-focused, and the New Testament is absolutely grace-filled. And we know that grace is the unmerited favor of God. Many times in the Old Testament that we see that God favored His people. And this gives us a big question. Has God always been gracious? Or did Jesus' resurrection alter His character? If you think about that, you know that God has His character, and I don't think it changes. Okay? If you think about that, He didn't change. I don't know if we change, or we're allowed to change after Christ's resurrection. But let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. This brings a little bit of light to this, but it says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Well, when Mike mentioned the Trinity, we know that Jesus was here when the world began, right? and grace comes through Jesus. And, you know, we had as many different covenants that God had with his people over the years. Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Edenic covenant, we're back there, that God showed his grace to his people. And we know that God's grace is the foundation upon which the gospel is built. And if Jesus is the giver of grace, we have to understand that he has been here from the beginning. Okay? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus wasn't God's backup plan. I mean, in a way it was, but you know, God had a plan down through the ages, but his people still followed him and obeyed him, although at times they didn't obey very good. But everything that happened from Adam's first breath to Jesus' resurrection was part of God's gracious plan to redeem mankind, right? So if we look back in Genesis chapter 8, it talks about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. His family was saved, and the world began again, I guess you could say, right? Okay? Noah wasn't perfect, but God chose to save him and his family from destruction. That is true. Okay? You were saved from death. That is grace. Genesis in chapter 12 tells how Abraham and Sarah laughed at God and didn't believe his promise. Yet God remained faithful in his promise to make them the father of the Jewish nation. His people. That's grace. And it's difficult to see grace in Joseph's story, but with everything that happened, God used him to preserve and be the savior of his people. You know what happened with Joseph? He sold into slavery, and everything that happened wasn't perfect, but that was still through that. And I think that listening to the radio on the way here, they talked about Joseph. You know, when all things work together for good, you know, Joseph said, I was put here for good. And it's Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love the Lord. And that should be one of our main focuses in life, is to know that God will make everything good. I think about that in different ways. But we know that God, that Moses doubted God at every turn, that he was used to bring God's people out of captivity. And Moses, like you say, he didn't think he was worthy. He was used for a mighty task. That's grace. And of course, we know how many times the Israelites turned away from God, that he graciously rescued them. So we should all look at those examples and get some guidance and understanding of how God's grace works. How many times have we disobeyed? Okay. How many times did we not believe the way we should? Did we turn away from God? Maybe we did some things that we shouldn't have done, or said some things we shouldn't have said. We lived our life in a way, you know, before we were saved, you know, that we found God's grace. We know that we don't deserve His grace, that he gives it anyway, right? Of course, when we look at the New Testament, we really get full understanding of how God's grace works when he gave us the new covenant with Jesus Christ. Okay, one that doesn't involve any laws of atonement, but is given as a free and loving gift from God himself. So, that is where our faith becomes so important in the salvation process. Let's look over at Ephesians, where I want to go for one of our main texts tonight. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19. And according to the working of his mighty power. Okay? We, of course, have to believe, and then through our faith, we get the Spirit, we understand God, God is revealed to us, and then we have more knowledge of him. And our faith has to grow for us to continue to believe and honor him. You think about when you were saved, and your faith, how was your faith then? You know? Okay? And surely it grew as you learned more, as you read the Bible more. I always go back to the story of when I was saved. I was in the Navy in Puerto Rico, and I had a roommate in the barracks. And I was saved at this serviceman's center, which was off base, and it was a missionary from Ohio that started this serviceman's center down there. Him and another pastor, and they would bring Navy guys off the base and give them a nice Sunday meal. And that's how I got out there the first time. I was in church on base and come out of church, and this one guy that I was kind of talking to, he said, "How'd you like to have a nice Sunday dinner?" And I said, "Hey, that would be great." So I got on his motorcycle, and we went off base, and best Sunday dinner I ever had, you know, being in the service. And it was just a special place. Frank and Alois Hooper was their name, and dear friends. And after I was saved, though, I was changed, of course. But I had a friend in the barracks, and I got him to go out to the servicemen's center. And he was saved. And unbelievable the way he took on the scripture, memorizing things and studying things, you know. And I just grew up in the church. I don't remember if he did or not. But he just got on fire, okay? And that's where we all should be. But he got on fire for the Lord. And kind of interesting, we were on a truck riding across the base one day. And we were on top of a load of wax and things that were buried on the back of the truck. And we went around this turn. And these 5-gallon cans of wax and every boxes and things went off the truck. And I scrambled up to the top and stayed on the truck, but he didn't. He went off the truck with him. He ended up in the hospital. And it wasn't long after that. I don't know if that was the devil attacking or what it was, but it wasn't long after that that he changed and didn't go to the servicemen center at all. So, you know, it's just how our faith works in our life. It's through God's grace and our faith, I think they work together for us to be good Christians. So, looking at Ephesians chapter 1 here, let's look at verse 19, and we read that according to the working of his mighty power, you know, we believe according to the working of his power coming to us. And so we have to receive that power, right? That's where our faith comes in. We have to take what is spoken from the pulpit, what we read, what we hear on the TV, the radio, and we have to understand that in certain ways. Well, if our faith is strong, then we can understand that. We can understand, get knowledge of God, and be enlightened. We feel the hope of his calling, and we understand the riches of not only his, but our inheritance. Okay? But we know that Jesus sent it on the right hand of God. One of these days, we will be there with him, right? So if we look in chapter 2 of Ephesians, we understand how grace and faith work together. Chapter 2 is titled in my Bible, Grace and Faith. We're going to read 1 through 7. And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Thus in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay? Well, grace makes us alive from our sin. We know that. Without grace, we don't deserve anything God gives to us. Grace removes us from these lusts and these desires and the fleshly things that we go for in this world. Through grace, we are no longer children of disobedience, but are rich in the mercies that he bestows. Verse 5 tells us, it says, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. Well, we are made alive in Christ, and his grace raises us up to sit with him in heavenly places. So if we look at verses 8 through 10, so what do you think about that, first of all? Without God's grace, would we still be in sin? I go back to Old Testament times, they didn't have the grace of Jesus Christ, right? But they had God's love for his people, which, as we said, was grace, and the way that they were saved from the unbelief that they had. Okay? What do you think? Think that God, we know that God's plan was to send Jesus to save all mankind. But it says here that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And, I kind of think of that, and I understand that Jesus is our salvation. We know that. We believe that. And we're made alive in Christ. And his grace, like I say, raises us up. So, anybody have any thoughts on that? Everything I mentioned before was God's grace to his people, right? And I wasn't thinking about it in that aspect. But, very true that the rest of the world, unless you were God's chosen people, children of Abraham, you were not included. Not yet. Okay. All right. Okay, and then we change things and we start in verse 8. For grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? By grace we are saved through faith. And that's why I think that these are the two most important things to have as a Christian. You have to have God's grace. Believers and Christians as Gentiles, like I said. But unless we have the faith to believe, and all these other things that we have, you know, prayers, so we can talk to God, blessings that come from God, seeking Christ, which is what we should do to help our faith, right? Church, another thing that helps our faith and helps us understand God's grace, right? Fellowship, I think, is just a blessing that we receive and helps us in our faith. Of course, the Bible gives us all that information. Trinity is something that, you know, when we think of Jesus creating the world, okay, he was there at creation. A lot of people don't understand that. Born as a baby. You know, that's the first time he came. You know? And that's one of those things that people don't understand. And until they become Christians and really get into the Bible and what it says about him being their creation, that was a new one to me. I remember at the time I understood that in my life. But when you think of the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they can't be separated, right? I know one time I had a sermon in the church at Poolville. And I don't know if you all knew Lee Rader and his son Lee Rader and his grandson Little Lee Rader. I did a sermon on Trinity one time and I had them come up front. I said, Father, Son, and a little Holy Spirit here. But they all came from one, right? They all were of the same blood, you know, and it was a good way to explain the Trinity. And of course, we talk about my favorite example of the Trinity. When you think of an egg, the shell on the outside, which is God, he's everywhere, he holds everything in place, and the yolk, the Jesus Christ, which is with God in all places that he is at, and then the Holy Spirit, the yolk, that comes into their heart, you know. And then I've heard the one with the chain, three links of the chain. You can't separate them, which you can, but anyway. But my favorite example of the Trinity is a bow and arrow. You have the bow. That's the power behind the whole setup. You have the string. That is Jesus. That takes that power and makes it useful in the life of the bow or whatever. And then you have the arrow, which to me is the Holy Spirit, which goes to the heart. Okay? And in a different manner, of course, with it as it's used. But to me, that's the best description of the Trinity, is that bow, that string, and that arrow. And of course, like Morgan said, we have hope. That's one of my things as a believer, that I have that hope. And we have the love that ties us all together. Through grace and faith, of redemption and salvation. I have a footnote here that talks about the grace of God. The grace of God is the expression of his goodness toward the undeserving. Grace means, of course, unmerited favor, and can be expressed by the acrostic, and you've probably heard this, grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? This grace is the basis of our salvation. And in an illustration of that, in salvation, men who deserve hell obtain heaven. This cannot be explained apart from God's grace. Every conversation in Scripture is an example of God's grace. When Paul, or Saul, that we've been talking about here for weeks now, met the Lord on the road to Damascus, Saul, as he was then, was a precursor of the church. Yet God made him one of the church's chief preachers. And we can apply it this way, that we need to remember that we are saved, given the Holy Spirit, and allowed to serve God by His grace. Okay? Through His grace, we are saved. And if we talk about saving faith is part of humanity's response to God and the salvation experience. It is as simple as looking to Jesus for salvation. Saving faith is both simple and complex. It is as simple as a drowning man reaching for a rope. Yet at the same time, it sets in motion all the judicial machinery of heaven, keeping with the ultimate purpose of God. While believing is simple, there are some for whom it is too simple, and they find that difficult. And you probably know someone who, like I did, told about my roommate. He believed. And he received God's grace, and his faith was growing. But then that old devil starts working, and can take that all away. It can destroy your life. You probably know somebody like that that, oh, I know, yeah, I believe in God, you know, but they don't live that life that they need to live, right? Okay? In scriptures, the intensity of one's faith is not as important as its object. Often belief in the gospel produces an emotional response. Although because individual personalities differ, it is not wise to use emotion as a test of faith. Ultimately, saving faith is expressed as an act of the will. Repentance and faith are in essence two sides of the same coin called conversion. Part of the process, we have to understand that we are sinners, right? But we're not converted to be a Christian. We have to understand what sin is in the world. When the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? In other words, thinking of repentance. Paul and Silas responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And that's where it comes in all the time. It says, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Okay, but you have to accept it. That's part of the process, right? Okay? So the application of that is to be saved, a person must trust Christ alone for his salvation. And then that's the way that we should do it. We must trust in Christ through our faith. God's grace. What He has given us for our salvation. Okay? So man is saved by grace. Let's see, how can I write this? Man is saved by grace or by the kindness of God having Jesus die for our sins. But the grace is appropriated through faith. Receive more grace? You can receive more faith to understand that grace. Then you want to say something? Yeah. And we're not perfect every day, are we? We need God's grace every day. said you weren't on your deathbed. I've kind of always said, from the moment we take our first death, we die. Okay? We're dying, you know, to an eternal death until we find through God's grace and our faith that He is the answer to that question. So that's, thank you. That was a good thought. We understand what Christ has done for us. We rely on Him, of course, to blot out our sins, to take that sin out of our life. And then we can have a proper relationship with God. And that's what all of these things that are here keeps us in that proper relationship with God. Right? They all work together. This is a starting point, right? But all this is what works to keep us on that path we need to flow go. And then, you know, the thing, I want to look at verse 9 here. We're in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. And it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, we know that works can't save you, right? But we also know that we can't take, we can't take credit for what God has done. Okay? When you become a believer, become a Christian, you can't help but do good works. If you're living the life you're supposed to live, right? You are going to do good works. And there's, you know, the crown that you'll wear in heaven. You'll have many more jewels. I think back to my dear mother. Song I played at her funeral, talking about all the jewels in her crown. But after we receive our salvation, verse 10 tells us that we are created in God for good works. Okay, let's see. Verse 10, let's read that. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay? In other words, once we become saved, we are spiritually connected to Christ. Okay? We do good works because of our relationship to Him and with Him, through Him. So the good works that we do should honor Him and help us to spread our light, to show our light. So, like I say, that brings us back to this list. Like I said, these all work together. And these are all important things for Christians. But grace and faith involve one more important thing, and that is love. Okay. We know that God loved us so much that He gave us His Son. And through our faith, we believe in Him, we receive that love, and then we share that love. Jesus gave us a commandment, right? Matthew chapter 22, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And like I said, that's the first greatest commandment. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself, right? So that's those three, definitely. All of these are important. You know that love works, is where God should be working in our life. And that should be our relationship. To express our love back to Him through our faith in Him. So I'm going to close out, let's see here, with 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to turn over there. 1 John chapter 4. Four verses here. Verses 8 through 12 in 1 John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? It's one of those ones that's kind of turned around. I do this because I don't know that I do this, and I say, I don't want to do this. He that loveth, not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because of God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, we know that grace is the primary quality or expression of God's love. We can only have our relationship with him if we, through faith, believe in that grace. Then our faith allows us to love him and then share that love to the world. Any other thoughts? That's all I have. I read this through a daily devotion last month, a couple months ago, about faith and grace. It's been on my mind ever since, you know. I didn't have to bring this up, and this is the perfect opportunity for them to bring that out. Another part of where we should be able to understand what God's grace means to us. And through our faith, we can apply that grace and that love to the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace. Dear Lord, through your grace, through your gift of your Son, the sin of this world was taken away to those who believe the meaning of that gift that you gave to us. And understand, dear Lord, that Christ shed his blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That new covenant, dear Lord, that you gave to us is one that takes away all the old covenants that you gave to your people through down through the ages, dear Lord. And as we understand, I do understand a little bit better now, dear Lord, as Mike said, that was just for your chosen people. But through Jesus, you have saved the world. And we thank you so much for that, that we can believe. Dear Lord, help us in our faith to believe more, to understand more, to dedicate ourselves more to you, so that the service that we give to you through the love that we have received from you, that we want to share it with the world. We thank you for your love, dear Lord. We ask that you just bless those who hear this now, dear Lord, wherever they are, that they would just be willing and wanting, dear Lord, to share that grace and love to the world and those who don't understand, so that they might believe. Dear Lord, we will be starting a new year in just a few days. What better time in our lives is there to rededicate ourselves to your service? Help us to do that, dear Lord, to make that one of the main focuses that we have as we live this next year. And dear Lord, we just pray that it will be a year of blessing and renewal, dear Lord, of people's faith in you and understanding what you can do in their lives. We do understand, dear Lord, and we have that hope that you give us. Understanding. Bless us all, dear Lord, and thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Lynn, you want to do a prayer request tonight with me too, or what do you want to do? We were talking about